Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As we come to God's Word this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're not sure where that is, find 1 Corinthians and just go to the next page, and you'll be there. But if you find 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 9. We are going to sit together at the Lord's Supper table, communion time at the end of this worship, or at the end of our sermon today. And so if you don't have one of these, go ahead and raise your hand. We want to make sure that you all have one. If you're online with us, you have a little bit of time to prepare something in your home so that you can also be a part of that. And go ahead and take out your sermon notes as well. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And follow along if you want to in your Bible or on the screen. Reading today out of the English Standard Version. And this is what we read starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he who distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so we come to the portion of Scripture we're going to look at today, and let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word. We expect that we will hear from you right now, that the Holy Spirit is already here in this place, that he has been speaking all through our worship, and he's going to continue as we look at your word today. So, Father, we want to open our hearts to him. We want to open our hearts to your word. We want Jesus to be glorified in every decision we make, in every word that's spoken now. And now, Father, we pray for that one maybe who has never come to the point where they have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray that today would be that day that they would say yes to salvation, that they would confess their sin, that they would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would repent and turn toward him for eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you right now for lives that will be changed. Pray for all of our hearts. And we pray, Father, that for those places in our lives where we have not been willing to open our heart to the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, we've not been open with all of the resources you've given to us, Father, we pray that you would bring conviction where we need it, and that we would also be willing to repent and turn toward Jesus, giving him our all. And Father, glorify Jesus Christ now in our midst. For we pray these things in his most precious name. Amen. Talking today about the giving life, thought really seriously about calling this clutching and clenching, because we all come into this world clutching and clinging. It's just in clenching. That's who we are. From the time we're born we are taught to hang on to everything that we have, and we're encouraged to clutch. You realize that babies come into the world with their hands in a fist. They come into the world clutching. That's how we're born. We're born with that instinct. And it's an interesting thing. Even as they begin to grow, if you take your finger and put it into an infant's hand, what do? They don't say, oh, don't do that. They don't say, oh, that's funny. No, they clutch it, don't they? They just automatically clutch something that you put into their hand. It's just an instinct that we have. And it continues that way as we grow. And so whatever you put into a baby's hand gets gripped. And so one of the things that babies learn, that we all learned very quickly, is that we learn to say, mine. We may not say it in so many words, but that's how we do that. But one of the first words after they learn mommy and daddy and no is mine. It's always, if you ever hang around the nursery at church and preschoolers, and they bring in, you get this young couple and they come in with their baby, their now young toddler, and they say, for the first time, they're going to be in a group setting, and they're concerned about it, but they're thinking, oh, my child's not going to have any problems. My child is very generous. They're sharing. If I give them a cookie or a cracker, they always want to share it with me. I know they're not going to have any problems in the nursery. And they put that toddler down, and that toddler walks over to another child who already has the toy in their hand. There's hundreds of toys all around. But they go to the child who has a toy in their hand, and they grab it, and they say, mine. And the parents have a meltdown right there. That's who we are. That's who we are as children. That's who we are growing up. We're taught to hold on tight. We're taught to hold on tight to the jump rope. We're told to hold on tight to the baseball bat. We're told to hold on tight to the bars on the monkey bars when we're in the playground. We're told to hang on tight to those things where we might get hurt if we let go or we let somebody go. So hold on to your handlebars when you're riding your bicycle. Don't take your hands off of the handlebars. How many times did you tell your children that? I told my children that all the time. One day I looked up, my son was riding down, Tim was going down the street right in front of our house. He had his rear end on the seat. He had his hands up. And he had his feet hanging over top of the handlebars in front of him. I thought, do you not listen to anything? And I should have known. No, he didn't. That's who we are. We do what we want to do, and we don't want to do something we don't. But we hang on for everything we're worth when we think we want that. And through the years, not only do we say mine while we're kids and growing up, we say mine when I get older. We hang on, we clutch that degree that we earned. We clutch that acceptance to a new job letter. We clutch that first check that we got. And then we clutch every other one that comes after that. We are clutchers. That's who we are. And because of that, and because it's our nature to clutch, we clutch things that we shouldn't clutch as well. And we hold on to those things. And so today, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that God has something in store for us that changes everything. He said, I know by nature you are a clutcher. But we have to remember we live with a fallen nature. The nature that we are born with is not the nature that Adam and Eve were created with. It is the nature that they received when they fell in the garden, when they sinned. And so clutching by nature is a sinful habit that comes to us. And so God said, that can be the absolute opposite of where I want you to live. And so today, we look at that tendency to clutch and to clench, and it proves it proves to be the greatest obstacle to what God wants for us. He wants for us to live an open-handed lifestyle before Him. That's clutching keeps that from happening. God wants us to go through life with our hands wide open. But our nature says, clutch that, make a fist. Now, which is more inviting to someone? Your hand open or your fist up in front of you? God said, I want you to have an open hand because it shows an open heart. And that tendency, that sinful tendency we have, stops that. It puts a hindrance before us. And so as we look through between Sundays, which is where we're at, we're looking through what it means to live the Christian life between the Sundays that we come here. What do we do during the week? We've been looking at some of those things. And so today we're in week number four of this series. And so we find out that there's something else that we do that is not supposed to be just a Sunday-only event. It is to be a 24/7 event. It is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's something for all of us to do. And it has to do with our giving. If you haven't figured that out yet, the giving life. It is to have a life that is a giving lifestyle. And so even today's topic is something that we really have to work on, because we've been taught, we came in by our own nature saying, whatever's in my checkbook, whatever's in my bank account, whatever is in my home, whatever I have, I hang on to it with everything that I have. And then Paul comes along and just turns that upside down on us. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're talking about giving. And typically we think of giving in the Christian life as happening in this service, in this morning worship service, or whatever time we worship on Sunday. It is in this hour that we worship through giving. And so back in the day when we passed an offering plate, what do? We said, okay, the offering is going to be somewhere between an opening song and the doxology. And so there's going to be a time when the pianist or the organist is going to play, and everything's going to get real quiet and somber. And it's a good time to get out my phone and check Facebook one more time before we continue with worship. And then it's over, and then we go on with stuff. And so most of us, that's how we were raised. This is a once-a-week thing. I give regularly, and I give on Sunday morning. And I'm done. And I have a reprieve until next Sunday. And if I only get paid once a month, or if I give, you know, biweekly, I may give twice a month. Or I may only give once a month. But it's always in the worship service, and it's always kind of tucked in the middle somewhere. And so that's how we think of giving. And because of that, we miss out on so much of what God wants to have happen in our lives. Because He says, I want you to do some things during the week. We're looking at priorities that we do during the week when we're not here. What was the first priority? We spend time in God's Word. How often do we need to do that? Oh, just occasionally. Sunday morning cuts it, right? No, we need to spend time in God's Word every day. And so the priority of spending time in God's Word, the Bible. And then we looked at a priority number two, and that priority was what? It was prayer. We pray a lot on Sunday morning. That ought to carry us through the rest of the week, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't even carry us through all day on Sunday. And so we need to be in prayer. And so we talked about the priority of prayer, something we do every day. And then last week, we talked about the priority of serving one another, to serving other people. And so we don't just serve on Sunday morning. We don't just, I'm a greeter on Sunday morning, or I'm whatever it is that I do on Sunday morning, and that's all I have to do in terms of service. No, that's something we do 7 days a week. And now today, we're talking about the priority of giving, and that giving is to be an open-handed lifestyle. It is to say, unclench your fist. Stop clutching everything with all you've got. Instead, open your hand. An open-handed lifestyle is what we're called to. That's what we're finding out. And so we're talking about giving. And this is a topic that we don't talk about all that often. You say, well, gee, it seems like we're always talking about it because we always give an offering. And so maybe there's a prayer for the offering, and then we do that. But I don't preach on giving all the time. In fact, not usually more than once or twice a year do I preach specifically on giving, and then we preach on it or teach on it when it comes up in a passage that I'm preaching from. But very seldom do I have just a giving sermon, and we have very few giving Bible studies, but that's not good or bad. It's just when it comes up. But this is one of those times where we're saying, okay, this is what we are to do during the week, and so we need to talk about it a little bit. We need to see what God has to say. And so today's message is going to focus on this one really, really big idea. And it's just simply this, that giving should never be limited to what we do on Sunday morning. Never. Should never be limited to what we put in one of those offering boxes on Sunday morning. That's just the beginning point. Now, that may be the largest gift that we give during the week, but it certainly should not, it cannot be the only gifts that we give during the week. And now you're getting uncomfortable, and that's okay. You can go ahead and close your purses a little tighter, ladies. Guys, you're already sitting on your wallet because you don't want anybody getting into it. So just leave them there. You're good for a little while. In the scripture that we looked at a few minutes ago, Paul talked about to this church at Corinth about their giving. This is one of those places where he said, yeah, let's take a moment here and let's talk about giving. And so he shares these verses that we just read. And so he's talking about how giving works, what should be done, and then what should we expect to see when we give. So in just a handful of verses here, he gives us this really good snapshot of what has to happen and what should be happening. And so we're going to look at this text and the principles that we see there of between Sundays, and we're going to see three crucial keys to an open-handed lifestyle. So three keys to an open-handed lifestyle. The first key is this, is the key of rhythm. The key of rhythm. And if you're like me, you're thinking music, and we're in big trouble. Right? Maybe you're saying, I can't dance. I don't know how to keep time and move and everything else all at the same time. That's not the kind of rhythm we're talking about. But it is rhythm. It means that it happens regularly, and there's a cadence to it. And so we are to look at a rhythm that happens, and we're talking about sowing and reaping. That's the rhythm that Paul's talking about. It is a rhythm of sowing and reaping. Paul said this again in verse 6. He said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, there is a name for that. We call it the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. There's a rhythm to more than just music. There's a rhythm to life. There's a rhythm to the seasons. And if you were a farmer, you know those rhythms. Some of you who are able to grow vegetables or flowers, there's a rhythm to that. There are times of the season and times of the year when you know that you're not going to get any plants, you're not going to get any flowers. But then you know that there are times, like right now, if you have mums, they're just doing great. And they're like on fire with color. But about 2 months from now, 3 months from now, there's just going to be ugly little green things sticking up in with no flowers on them. And it doesn't matter how good of a farmer you are, that's the rhythm behind them. And so Paul's saying there's a rhythm to our giving. In Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, the one who sows, that he will also reap." And so he said, like any farmer, what you sow is what you're going to reap, and it's going to come at the right time in the right rhythm. Now, Paul is talking specifically here in Galatians about behavior. He's talking about behavior, and he's saying the same thing. He's talking about behavior even in 2 Corinthians. And the behavior is that if you sow and to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And you can't avoid that rhythm. Because of what you sowed, that's what you're going to reap. On the other hand, he's saying that if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And so that's the behavioral part of giving. This law of the harvest. He said, what you put in the ground, what you take and try to grow is going to come out. And so be careful of what you're planting. Be careful of what you're expecting. Because if you're not planting right, you're not going to get what you expect. But now Paul applies that principle to our giving. He says, in the same way that your behavior is impacted by what you sow, your giving is impacted, and the results that you get are impacted by what you sow. And so as he applies it to our giving, and Jesus also referred to the harvest principle when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So in a similar way to what Paul said, he says, if you give sparingly, you're going to receive sparingly. And if you give generously, you're going to reap generously. And someone's going to say, "I don't know about this because this seems like a zero-sum process." For those of you who are accountants and everything else like that, you know that a zero-sum thing says that if there's a pie and you have six slices, it would seem, and you have six people, that if the first guy comes up and takes two slices, everybody else gets less because there's only so much pie. And so we look at our giving that way. We think, okay, my giving is I have X number of dollars. I have an X number amount of time. I have only so many talents. And if I give them all, then I have none. I'll be out. I'll be depleted at some point. And so we look at giving that way. But if we do that, we're looking at it wrongly. Because the Bible never teaches that our giving is a zero-sum effect. It is not like a chess game where somebody's going to win by getting all the pieces of their opponent. So one person wins and one person loses. So if I give then I have less, and so I'm going to be diminished, but somebody else is going to have more, and they're going to be increased. But Jesus says, and Paul says, that when you give, what happens? You're going to get. You're going to get more because of that. And so we need to remember that it is, giving is not a zero-sum experience or process. Instead, we need to remember that giving is not an expense. It is an investment. When I give, I am not depleting my funds. I am investing them. I'm investing them in God's work. I'm investing them in other people. I'm investing them in ways that are going to benefit the kingdom. I'm investing them in people who are going to find Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. And that's going to have an eternal impact. And so rather than losing everything I have, I'm investing in kingdom work when I am giving, whether it's on Sunday morning or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. All of that is an investment in the kingdom of God. And it's like planting a small seed in the ground, and the seed grows, and a stalk comes up, for example. And not just once, but many times. And when you give, God multiplies your gift far more than you could ever expect and imagine that he could do. And he does the same thing in your life. And so it can be, we can believe without making that we can do this without being about greed. A lot of Christians say, I'm hanging on because I have been doing that since I was an infant. I've been doing that since I received my first paycheck. And I'm not letting go because that's what I know. And God says today, trust me, open your hand. I know what you need, and I also know what I can give. And his resources are unlimited. So he said, you trust me, and I will bless. And so we need to look at it that way. And it's the promise of God's word. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. And that's the rule of the harvest. And that's what should shape our approach to giving. The second key is the key of guidelines. It is the key guidelines. The guidelines of what? It is the guidelines of giving. He said, this is how you give. You give with an open hand. And then the guidelines of giving talks about the how you give even more. It isn't the only passage in the Bible that talks about giving, by the way, but it's most likely the most practical of all the passages that deal with giving. Just very practical, down-to-earth stuff that Paul is talking about in these verses that we're looking at. And so Paul takes one verse to talk about what giving is, and then he spends a whole lot of verses here just talking about the how, the guidelines for how to give. Paul said in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there are a handful of takeaways that can be discovered from those few words. When we start looking at these words and the few words that follow it, there are at least five takeaways. I'm going to share five of them, and it's not necessarily all of the takeaways that we could, but there's five things I want to mention. The first one is how much you give is up to you. So, Christian, who's sitting here today, how much you give is up to you. How much you give on Sunday is up to you. How much you give during the week is up to you. And now you're feeling a little bit better. Okay. That's a little bit of burden off of me, that it's up to me how much I'm going to give. Paul said, give what you've already decided in your heart to give. So he said, when you come to church, decide before you get here You have all week to work on that. How much am I going to give during the week? How much am I going to give? You make a decision. You make an informed decision about that. That means you give. What you give is between you and your heart, and ultimately between you and God. It's not my job to tell you the dollar amount. It's not anybody else's job to tell you the dollar amount or the amount of other things that you will give, your time or your talent. But you decide. You make that decision. That means other people don't get a vote. They don't. Your neighbor doesn't get to tell you how much to give. I don't get to tell you how much to give. That's a personal thing. Paul said, it's up to you. What you've decided, not what somebody else decided for you, but what you decide, that's for you to make that decision on. And that's why Paul said that we don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. No, nobody else needs to put pressure on you to give more than you need to give or want to give. And by the same token, the next thing that we see is how much others give is up to them. Now, we like the fact that how much I give is up to me, but I'm not so comfortable with how much others give is up to them. You know why? Because I don't want anybody telling me how much I have to give, but I don't mind telling you how much you have to give. How bad you're blowing it. I know you make more money than that. You can give more. No. No, they can't. You can't tell anybody else how to give and how much to give. It's not up to them. It's not up to you, not even a little bit. And so we don't need to know how much everybody else is giving because it would serve no purpose whatsoever scripturally. It would go against scripture. That's why we don't post how much everybody gave every Sunday. For those of you who count our offerings, we appreciate the fact that you don't go home and call everybody you know and say, you know what that other person gave yesterday? Now, you have to know that simply because you have to deal with the checks that come in or online that come in. But we expect you to keep that confidential. You should go to the grave with that information being untold, literally. Because it's not up to you to tell somebody or to tell somebody else what somebody else is giving. That's between them and themselves and ultimately between them and God. And so if we want to stay scriptural, then that's how it works. And it works just fine. And so giving is a personal matter for you and for others. Thirdly, giving needs to be intentional. It's personal for you. How much you give is personal. How much somebody else's gives is their business. It's personal for them. But whether it's you or somebody else, it always needs to be intentional. It's intentional. Paul said, what you decided in your heart to give, that's intentionality. You can't decide something that you don't do intentionally. Nobody walks up and robs a bank and then walks out and said, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I don't know. I wasn't even thinking about it. I just suddenly had a gun in my hand and went in and robbed a bank. It's always intentional. What we do is intentional. And so he said, give that way. Give intentionally. So you're giving because it's what you decide in your heart to give, it's not a spur-of-the-moment impulse. I didn't walk into worship one day and I said, oh, I ought to give. I don't know how much to give. I'll just write a number down on a check. Or I guess I got a couple of dollars in my wallet. I'll throw one of those in. That's not intentional. You have to decide in advance. It's a well-thought-out strategy, Paul is saying. Our giving should be something that we give thought to, that we've prayed about it, that we've thought about it, that we've listened to the Holy Spirit, and we give then intentionally based on what God is saying to us. And so I could present to you this morning probably 1,000, if not more, organizations and causes that you could give money to. And obviously, you might want to give to all of them, and I might want to give to all of them, but I don't think there's anybody in this room who can give to all of them. Not a significant offering, not a significant gift, to say the least. And so what do all of us have to do? We have to, with intentionality, decide where I will give and to whom I will give. And I do that intentionally. It might be that I know what I'm going to give at church on Sunday morning. During the week, I know I'm going to support a cause, or I'm going to support another ministry, and I'm going to send them a check once a month or once a year, whatever it may be. I'm going to have a certain amount of money that I'm going to use to give to people who are hurting. And so I'm going to intentionally set that money aside in cash so that I can give that. But you do it intentionally. There has to be thought behind that. Because if we give only what we feel like, we're probably not giving enough. If you just say, well, when the Spirit comes over me, I'll just do something. No, you probably won't. Or you won't give as much as you would have, or as generously as you might have, had you taken time to think and pray about that and decide, here are the things that I'm going to give to. Paul said we shouldn't give reluctantly. The next thing that we need to understand is that giving is something that if something doesn't feel right, let me get this right, you can pass. If something doesn't feel right, you can pass on giving. He said, oh, no one ever told me I could do that. Paul did. He said, we shouldn't give reluctantly or under compulsion. You ever feel compelled, or you feel like you're being railroaded into giving? You ever watch some TV evangelist? And all you're doing is being pounded on to give. You send me money and I'll send you special water. It will heal all your diseases, but you got to give enough of it. And so sometimes you can say, you know, something doesn't feel right about this. There's something off here, and I don't want to give. I think that wouldn't be what God's will is for my life. Other people may feel okay about it, but I don't. And Paul would say, well, good for you. You don't have to give. You don't have to give to every cause. If they don't feel right, you don't have to give to them. We have organizations that monitor, especially big types of charities, for the Christian charities, like Samaritan's Purse and others. And they pay attention to how they are, what they're doing, and do they do with their money what they say they will do. And so we can look at that and say, you know what, they don't want to be a part of those. They don't want to be checked by an outside source that they're doing what they're supposed, that they say they'll do with the money. And if they're saying, hey, they don't do what they say you want they'll do, then why would you give God's money to that? So Paul said, don't give. You have a pass on that one. And Now, there are some who, when it comes to giving, there are some Christians, there are some Baptists, believe it or not, who just say no to giving at all. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, say, well, pastor said I never have to give. He said, the Apostle Paul said I never have to give. That's baloney. I didn't say that. He said, don't give under compulsion, but he said you are to give. You're just think intentionally, where am I going to give? And then I'm going to give it. And if it feels like there's some spiritual reason why, or there's a legal reason why I wouldn't give to that organization, then I'm not going to give to them. And that's not sinful. That's being a good steward of God's money that he's placed in your hands. And so you have a freedom, even an obligation, though, when you are giving regularly, when you are a regular giver, to say if this offering that's being taken by whoever it is that's taken the offering is somewhat sketchy, I don't want to give to it. And so he says, don't. And then a final takeaway, giving feels good and it should. Giving feels really good, and that's what it's supposed to happen. We expect that to happen. We should expect that to happen. Paul said God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. That's a hilarious giver. You don't want to just kind of shout and sing and dance when you give and laugh when you give. It makes you feel good. A happy giver. And frankly, if you give only out of guilt, you're missing the point and you're never going to feel all that happiness. If you think somehow that you're being forced to do this by God, then you miss out on the joy of giving, on the hilarity of it, and what will happen in your life because of that. And so here's what makes it easy to be a cheerful giver, a happy giver with your giving. Well, I never feel happy about giving. I feel like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay my payments during the month, or I really would like to use that money for a vacation, or I had a trip to the casino planned, and I was going to take that little bit, and I was going to turn it into a whole lot, and then I'd have a lot to give God, you know, like that ever happens. That's not what he's talking about. He said, don't miss out on that. So think about what as you're writing that check, or as you're putting that offering in cash into an offering box, I want you to think about what it's going to do. As you're writing that check, if you're putting it in the envelope, you're dropping it in the box, all week long as you're thinking about how much you're going to write or how much you're going to give during the week, you're thinking about, I don't know how it's going to happen, and I know it's not enough money to change the whole world. And let's just be honest. There isn't anybody in this room who can give enough money to change the whole world. We can't fix every broken person. We can't fix every problem. We can't feed every hungry person. None of us can do that. But I can say, you know what? Maybe because I give today, by next Sunday, maybe even by tonight, there will be one person who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ who wouldn't have otherwise and will put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Because I give today, somebody is going to eat before they go to bed tonight who's hungry. Because I gave today, somebody is going to receive medicine that they need desperately, and it's going to change their health and their well-being. I don't have to know who they are. I don't have to know how it's going to happen exactly. But when I'm giving intentionally, when I'm saying, God, this is not mine, it's yours, and I'm just, I just want to feel good about it. He says, I'm going to let you sleep well. I'm going to let you have joy. I'm going to give you a happy heart because I'm going to use it and I'm going to change people's lives. So when you hand somebody $10 or $20 and everybody around you says, you are the most vulnerable, stupid person I've ever met, you can say, but God, I'm trusting you that somehow that's going to change a life today. And it may not be an instant change, but it may be a chink in their armor against the gospel. They've built up hatred to God because of the situations that they're in. They've chosen the situations, but they blame God. And when you come with a cheerful face and without stipulations and you say, here, this is for you, God bless you. God can take that and begin to change a life. And you can walk away smiling and laughing. Not at them, but at the goodness of who God is. And how he's changing your life because of that. So he says you need to be strategic in your giving. And if you've done due diligence in deciding in your heart where your limited resources are going to have the greatest impact, it's hard not to feel good about it. It's hard not to find joy in your giving. And if you've never felt joy in your giving, then go back to the beginning and start looking at these suggestions that he gives, at these takeaways that he gives. He said, this is how you should give. And then the question is how much to give. And some will say, okay, I'm convicted. I want to give. Where do I begin? And specifically what they're saying is how much? How much should I be giving if I'm going to be this hilarious giver? How do I do that? How much? And you know what happens? We've discovered when we start looking, the Apostle Paul doesn't say. You know who else doesn't say? The New Testament doesn't say. As much as I want it to say, it doesn't say. It's just not there. And that leaves us in limbo a little bit. If Paul doesn't say it, if the whole New Testament doesn't say it, then how much am I supposed to give? 1 Corinthians 16, where we're at today, Paul says merely it should be a sum in keeping with your income. A sum in keeping with your income. That doesn't sound real specific, but there's enough there that you can operate off of. There's enough that you can get an understanding of what happens. So in other words, you do what you can afford to do, and at the end of the day, it's still a number that comes to you on your own with God's help if you're talking to him. And so for those of us who are longtime givers, and Baptists in particular, we'd say, well, Pastor, what about 10%? What about the 10%? What about the tithe? Well, New Testament doesn't say. The Old Testament model is a tithe. And a tithe means 10%. And where does that come from in the Old Testament? It comes from places like Genesis 14. Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had gotten to the priest Melchizedek. Not only did he do that, Genesis 28, Jacob vowed a tenth of all he received to God. And in Deuteronomy 14, the people of Israel were told to set aside a tenth of all that their fields would produce on an annual basis. Everything that your crops are going to produce, make sure you set 10% of that aside to give to God. That was your offering to God. And so that's where the tithe comes from. The New Testament doesn't explicitly teach a 10% model. It teaches a spirit led, grace-given type of giving. In reality, it does not limit you to 10%. Most Baptists will say, since the New Testament doesn't say it, I don't have to do it at all. And so I give what's in my wallet, and I call it a tithe. Or I give $10 without fail every Sunday morning. And I don't know anybody that does, you don't know if you do that or not. But, because I don't know how much you give. I only know what Barb tells us we give. Because she owns the checkbook. And you guys are in that same situation? I never see the checkbook. You know the thing I do? I go to the bank and get registers to go in the checkbook. And she says, put them on my desk. Don't get in my purse. And so I know, and the registers are empty when I see them. And so that's, you know, it's how we give sometimes. We just say, you know, I throw something in, whatever it is, and we call it a tithe. You know, a tithe is 10%. A tithe is 10% of everything that you get since the last time you gave. So I haven't given in 15 years. Boy, you're going to have a big check to write. God doesn't forget. But that would be the tithe. That's the Old Testament tithe. And so we want to limit, we want to call anything we give a tithe. If it's not 10%, it's not a tithe. You say, well, I give more than a tithe. You can. But you gave 10% plus an offering. If you gave 15%, you can't call it, I gave a 15% tithe. But you can't give a 5% tithe either. That's 10%. That was the Old Testament law, and we are under grace. And so we see something different happening because of that. The widow in Mark chapter 12, remember in the temple courtyards? She gave two small coins. Really small coins, but it was all she had. She emptied her bank account out and gave it in that one offering. She gave everything. I don't know about you. I have never in my life given everything that I had in one offering. Maybe you have. That's what that lady did. She gave everything. The members in the church in Acts chapter 2 gave everything. They brought everything they had and gave it to that new church. John chapter 6, the little boy out on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee listening to Jesus teaching gave everything in his lunchbox to Jesus. Everything. It wasn't much, but it's all he had. It wasn't much, but it was his lunch. And he'd been out there all day, and he was as hungry as everybody else was. But he said, here's what I got. And he gave everything. Sometimes we're led by the Spirit to give much, much, much more than a little bit, or even than a tithe. So the New Testament model is to say, we're not limited to the tithe. We have freedom to give as much as God leads us to give. And we don't have to feel guilty about that. We can say, okay, God, this is what you're leading me to do. In the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 8, Paul said this in chapter 8, verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So he said, based on what you've got to give, what you have in your pocket, what you have in your account, what you have in your accounts, whatever it may be, you can give according to that. So he doesn't limit it to any one thing. And all that being said, I would say that if you are a Christian and you are not giving, or you're wondering how much to give and you're just not really sure, I would say to you that 10%, a tithe, it would be a beginning point. You say, well, wow, that'd be a big upgrade from what I'm doing now. I might go broke. No, you won't. How do I know that? Because God promised. He said, test me in this. He said, try me in this. And see if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven for you. I have never had anybody come to me and say, you know what? I've been giving 10% or more all my life, and I am dead broke, and I haven't done anything else bad with my money. I just served God with it. If you're broke, it's because you've done things that were not biblical. But if you're living for God and you're giving 10% or more, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless what you give. And you're not going to run out of money. You won't have more month than money at the end of the month. It just doesn't happen that way. So, in the last couple minutes here, I want to consider heaven's response to our answers, to our giving. How does God answer? He said, it's the key of results, number three. The key of results. That's what happens when you give. What can you expect to happen when you give? Paul takes one verse to spell out the giving guidelines, and then he takes seven verses to detail the results of the giving. Top of the list when you give, you're blessed in every way. You're just blessed in every way. Paul says you've been blessed with more of what you gave and more of what you need and more of what you do. You will abound, Paul says, in every good work. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way and be generous in every way. Sowing and reaping becomes a lifelong process. When you begin to sow based on the law of the harvest, it becomes the process that you never want to change. You keep giving with an open hand because of the results, because of how it makes you feel. And so you keep doing that. And so it's a lifelong process. And ultimately, we give to get. We give to get. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But there are a lot of people who do. They'll say, well, the law of the harvest says if I give, then I'm going to get. Then I'm going to get more. And so we give to get, and that sounds a little bit like we're being selfish. And there are people who do that. There are Christians who say, well, I only want to get more of what I have, so I'm going to give, and then God will bless me and bless me more. That's a pretty good investment, so I'll do that. So we give to get, but then we get to give. So when I give, God gives me more, but not so that I can get, you know, a bigger car or a new house necessarily. I give to get to give more. So I get to give. And it's just this never-ending cycle. And so I find that every year or every month or whatever it may be, I can give more than I could give before. And I don't feel diminished, but I'm able to give more. I get to be more generous in my giving. So the message is that when you give, God puts your gifts to work in your life and in the lives of other people. And so part of what I get is lives that are changed. I get to see some of those lives. I get to experience some of those lives. And some of them I'm going to experience in heaven. Most of them, in fact, in heaven. And someday when I'm walking down the streets of gold, there are going to be people who are going to say, gee, thank you for giving. Because you gave that gift, I trusted Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. And so we get to give, and it's eternal. Verse 12 here in 2 Corinthians 9 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." And so he's saying that your gift not only helps meet a spiritual need, but it also meets a spiritual purpose. When you give, you're meeting a spiritual purpose. God is glorified. God doesn't need to be glorified because he is glory. But we get to acknowledge that, and he is glorified even more. People are drawn to him in gratitude because you give. People reach out to him with hearts filled with praise because of your faithful giving. That's the results that we see. So there are three T's of giving. And we've been talking around them. Let me just talk about them real quickly. Three T's of giving. What we put, it's more than, far more than what we put in the offering plate or in the offering box every Sunday. It's intended to be that way. It's intended to be a 7-day a week thing that we give. Most likely the biggest offering and gift we will give is on Sundays, but it shouldn't be the only one. So last week we talked about service, and service, serving others, loving others, goes hand in hand with giving. Kind of hard to do one without the other. And so as we look at that, we begin to see that giving, what we give, isn't limited to dollars. We give our time. Give time. That's something we own, isn't it? That's something God gives to us. And he doesn't just give us time on Sundays. He gives us time 7 days a week. Do you want to give any of that time back to God? And say, please don't give me time. Because if he's not giving you time here, you're dead. And I don't know anybody who's saying, God, please kill me before I leave this room, because I'm overwhelmed with time. So he gives us time. It's a resource. It's his blessing to us. And so he says, you can give some of your time. And most of the time, that is using your time to serve others. And so now we're doing two things during the week that we're to be doing every day. I serve others by giving my time. We give our talent. We give our talents. We'll say, I don't know how to, I appreciate the people who sing and who play instruments up here. And I do too. You say, I don't have that kind of talent, but I'm glad they do and they share it with us. But you know what? Even though you may not be able to sing up here or play an instrument up here, every one of you has at least one talent. You have, most of you, I know you had a bunch of talents. And although they may not be used on Sunday morning during our worship service, although some of them are, you got a lot of days during the week to share those talents that God has given to you. And then we give our treasure. That's where we write a check. Or that's why we give cash to someone. So our time, our talent, our treasures, the three T's of giving. Now, I know people right now who don't care anything about your money. They don't need your money. They don't care how much of it you have and how much you could give. But you know what? They would give anything for an hour of your company. time. I know people who would never think of asking for money, but they could use a little help around their house or with a project that they can't get done on their own. And you've got a talent, maybe, in what they need to be done. And of course, there are those who need financial assistance on occasion. We share our time, we share our talent, we share our treasure. When we give those three, they're investments. And God receives them and then gives us back in multitude. We have an opportunity to give. But too often we're just clutching. We're just clutching for everything we have. So let's unclench our fist. Let's open our hands. Let's look around. Let's decide who might God send our way. And how will this day give us the opportunity to give? Whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us an opportunity to give. You give us resources, resources of time, of talent, and treasures to give to a hurting world, to be able to share good news, to be able to touch areas of need, to be able to encourage, to be able to bless others. Father, open our eyes not only to the opportunities that present themselves at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, but also present themselves at all kinds of hours a day, Monday through Saturday as well. Today, Father, thank you that you are a giver. You gave all you had. You gave your son, your only begotten son, to die in our place on a cross. We certainly didn't deserve that. But in your goodness and your grace, that's what you gave. So, Father, we pray that even right now we might respond in response to your giving. That we might trust Christ to be Savior and Lord if we've never done that. That we might open our hearts more fully to Jesus, to be Lord of all, if we're not doing that right now. Speak to us. Give us courage to act. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we sing together, if God's speaking to you, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.